And we're holding on page Ayin Zayin in Brachos, the paragraph Shom Rabba Babachana, middle of Oris Kuftes. The Gemara discusses, so again, we talked about yesterday, the subject, the main subject of the parak is Birkas HaZimun, the Mizuman, but then, so now the Gemara gets into the discussion of the proper thing to do when you're cutting the bread, because we had the story before about Rabba Bohu and Reb Zera involving the cutting of the bread and the benching and the leaving the benching. So the Gemara says, Rabba Baba Chana have, and also, and this kind of comes up with Mizuman as well, because you have people answering, so you also have the discussion of how people should answer. So the Gemara says, Rabba Baba Chana have osik le lebrei beit of Shmuel bar of Ketin. Rabba Baba Chana was marrying off his son to a girl from the family of Rabbi Shmuel bar of Ketin. Kodim v'yosiv, so before the wedding, he was sitting down with his son, and he was teaching him what to do. They would have by the suda after the wedding, they would have, as we often do nowadays, that the chosin is the one who cuts the bread and makes hamotzi. So he was telling him how to go about it. He tells him, ain't about tzera, show you the tzoya, the one who's cutting the bread shouldn't start cutting, ad sheyichlo omen mipiyo oni, until the word omen has finished from people who are answering. In other words, everybody's finished answering omen. Rav Chista Amar Mepi Roiv Amin, but Rav Chista says doesn't have to be all the people, just most of the people have finished answering Amin. Amar Le Rami Bachama, so Rami Bachama asks Rav Chista, Maishna Ruba, why is the majority enough? You're going to say, why is it you would say that it wouldn't be enough if only a minority had finished Amen? If the majority haven't finished yet, you shouldn't start cutting. You would say, Da'akati L'Kalya Bracha, because you could say at that point the Bracha is not really finished yet, because the Amen itself is part of the Bracha. Rashi brings from an earlier part of the Masechta that says that you're supposed to finish the Bracha before you cut the bread, and the Amen is part of the Bracha as well. So you're saying if most people haven't answered Amen yet, then the Bracha is not over. Miotanami Lakalya Bracha. So if a few of the people haven't finished, then also the Bracha is not finished yet. Why aren't you saying, like Rabbi Baba Chana, that you wait until all of them are finished? Amale, so Rav Chista answers him, Shani Omer, because the reason is, because I say, Kola Omen Yosemidai, when a person says Omen for too long, Eina Elatoya, then he's just making a mistake. A person is going to think that he stretches out the Amen. It's a good thing, but not necessarily. Tosfos points out the reason is because when you extend it out too long, then it's not really, you can't tell what the word is. You're not going to recognize the word as Amen, and therefore it's no good. Marshall says the Gemara is going to tell us in a minute that a person says Amen long, then his years are lengthened, so a person is apt to think that he should go, well, then I'll extend it longer, and then I'll live longer. But Marshall says, we're saying not necessarily that's not so good. In fact, sometimes you have where a person lives to a point where, like, their life is a burden to them, you know, it's described in Kahelis like that. So therefore, so you can have a person can extend it out too long, and he winds up like that. So, turn it up on him, we learn in a Braisa. In owning a loy omen chatufa, you're not allowed to answer an omen which is chatufa. Rashi defines that chatufa would mean that instead of pronouncing the aleph with a comet, you would pronounce it with a shiva. So instead of omen, you would say umen. So that's no good. Different explanation of omen chatufa is that you say it too fast before the bracha is over. The loy omen ketufa, you're not supposed to say an omen that is ketufa. Ketufa literally means like picked off. So Rashi again explains that it means that you're not enunciating the nun. So you say omen and the nun sort of gets slurred out. So that would be omen ketufa. A different definition that some of the Rishonim say is that an omen ketufa would be where you divide the word in two. Amen. That would be an omen ketufa, according to them. And you're also not supposed to throw a bracha out of your mouth. And they would say a bracha with kavana. Don't just, actually, oh, I skipped one. V'loy omen yisoyma. Yeah. V'loy omen yisoyma. And not an orphaned omen, which is when you're saying omen to a bracha where you didn't actually hear the bracha, you just hear people answering omen. Now, Rashi points out over here, we have the famous story in Gemara Sukkah about the huge shul in Alexandria, where over a million people would fit in the shul, and it was so large they couldn't hear the chazan from one end to the other, so they had a system of signal flags to tell everybody to answer Amen. So you see there that they're answering Amen even though they didn't hear the bracha. How is that allowed? Rashi gives the answer because they knew that they were saying it after a bracha. They even knew which bracha it was. They could keep track where they're up to in Shemoneh Esrei. They didn't know. They wouldn't hear the voice to know when to answer Amen. So for that, they could use the flag. So that wouldn't be considered an Amen Yisrael. Tosfos discusses it in Sukkah, and Tosfos and other Rishonim discuss a couple of other possibilities, one of them being that they would only be able to answer Amen like that to a bracha where they don't actually have to be Yotze. So a bracha, like, for example, Chazaras HaShatz, where in principle the tzibur is hewing it in order to be Yotze, they actually wouldn't be able to answer Amen to that. Only other brachas in davening, where they're not actually required to say them, so then they're not required to hew them from the Chazan, so then they could be answering Amen to those. These various opinions are brought in Shulchan Aruch as far as when you're allowed to say Amen to a bracha where you didn't hear it, and when not. This is, by the way, only if you didn't hear the entire bracha. Later on in the Masechta, in the next parak, it mentions that if you hear the end of a bracha from a yid, then you are allowed to answer Amen. It mentions over there not a pussy, because he may actually be saying it in honor of his getchkan. How grisim, but a yid, there's no problem. So Birkas HaTorah, I think, is one of those examples where you don't actually need to be yotze the bracha. They're not saying the bracha in order to be motzi you. So therefore, that would be an example, I think, where you would be able to say Amen even though you're not hearing the actual bracha. But let's say, for example, Chazaras HaShatz, not. And for example, let's say the bracha on Shofar or whatever also, those are brachas. You need to be able to hear the actual bracha to be yotze. So again, according to Rashi over here, it wouldn't be an issue, because according to Rashi's explanation over here, as long as you know what the bracha is, then you'd be allowed to. But according to Tosfos and the other Rishonim, no. Anyway, V'lo Yizrik Bracha Mipiv, the Gemara continues, page 9 Zayin. V'lo Yizrik Bracha Mipiv, and he shouldn't throw a bracha from his mouth, and others don't just rattle off a bracha, like Rashi says, Shadoma Olav Kamasui, don't make it like it's a burden to you and you gotta get it over and done with as fast as possible, but rather say it with Kavon. You should realize, it's a fixed obligation on you to say the bracha, and therefore say it too. The Gemara continues, Ben Azayomer, Kola Ona Omen Yisoma, we just said you're not allowed to answer an Omen Yisoma, an orphan Omen, anybody who does, you are born of Yisoma. The result of that is, Rahman al-Tzlan, his children are going to be orphans. Chatufa, if he says an Omen Chatufa, which again, Rashi had said meant that he said the Aleph with a Shva rather than a Chometz, and other Rishonim say that it means that he says Omen before the Bracha is over, Yischat Fuyama, his years are going to be snatched away. Ktufa, and if he says an Omen Ktufa, where Rashi defined it as he left off the Nun, and other Rishonim define it as he divided the word into two, Yiskatfu Yomov, then his years will be picked away. But Pashtus, there's no difference between Yiskatfu and Yiskatfu, except that one refers to Chatufa and one refers to Ktufa. Maybe there is some subtle difference between them. Yiskatfu Yomov Shnoisov. Actually, so by Chatufa we say Yiskatfu Yomov, by Ktufa we say Yiskatfu Yomov Shnoisov. So sometimes you can have a person, there's two different things. There's yomim and there's shonim. There's shonim, the actual number of years that a person lives, and there's yomim, the actual days during that time that they're able to accomplish. So maybe the difference is, by yischatufa, yischatfu yomov, means he may live long, but he won't have years of accomplishment, as opposed to yischatfu yomov shnoisov, will mean that actually his actual years will be shortened as well. But, I don't know that for sure. I haven't seen anybody say that. Anyway, Marich ba'omen, on the other hand, Ben Azeh continues, anybody who extends out the omen the way he's supposed to, Marichim lo yom v'shnoisav, then his days and years are extended, except that we said before, you shouldn't extend it out too long. The amount of time to say it, it says in Shulchan Aruch, is the amount of time that it would take to say the words Keil Melech Naaman, which is one of the things that omen stands for. Next, the Gemara goes on to talk about, now in the Mishnah, it says that you can join, and when you're making a mezuman, you can include as one of the three or the ten for a mezuman, you can include a kusi. Now nowadays you can't do that, because eventually the Gemara tells us in Cholin, eventually they discovered the kusim are worshipping Avodah Zarah and they declared them outright goyim. But throughout the entire time of the second Beis Mikdash, and after that, during most of the time of the Mishnah, for 100 years after the Churban, they weren't sure whether the Kusim are Geire Emes or Geire Arayas, so a machlokes with ramifications all over Shas. So according to the opinion that they're Geire Emes, then the Gemara said, and the Mishnah is saying you can count them for a mezuman. So the Gemara asks, now the Gemara brings a braisa that says you're not supposed to count an Ama Oretz as part of a mezuman, and we'll discuss that point soon. So in that case, how is a Kusi any better than an Ama Oretz? If you can't include an Ama Oretz in the mezuman, how can you include a Kusi? So the Gemara gives two answers. One of them being that we're talking about a kusi who's a chaver. You can be talking about a kusi who's a talmid chacham. He actually knows how to learn. He's a kusi. He believes in their version of Yiddishkeit, but on the other hand, he's not an amoritz. Then the Gemara says, no. The other possibility is that when we say an amoritz that you're not allowed to join in a mezuman, we don't mean just amoritz, somebody who's unfamiliar with Torah, but here we get into the piece in Ein Yaakov, Tanya, that we learn in a Braisa, Ezehu Amo Oretz. What is the definition of an Amo Oretz for this purpose? Kol she'ena oicho chulav b'tara, divir Reb Meir. Reb Meir says it's somebody who does not eat his chulin in a state of tara, which is a very high, which is actually a fairly high level. So in other words, you can have a person has to, Abidin, eat his truma or kodshim in a state of tara. He doesn't have to eat his chulin in a state of tara, but the chazerim would usually do that. They would usually be careful with that. So Reb Meir is defining for this purpose, and Amoretz is somebody who doesn't do that. The Chum say it means somebody who doesn't take mice properly from his produce, which is the usual definition of an Amoretz throughout Shas. Now the fact is the kusim do take maaser kedchazi the way they're supposed to. The fact is that any mitzvah that actually says explicitly in the Torah, the kusim are careful in, at least until they discovered worshiping Avodah Zarah, which is obviously against something explicit in the Torah. But up to that point, the amamar, which we learned in a braisa. Kol mitzvah sheikh ziku ba kusiyim, any mitzvah that the kusiyim did hold on to, harbin medaktikim ba yosim Yisrael, they're even more precise and punctilious with it than the regular Jews. So therefore, when you have a mitzvah of meiser that says clearly in the Torah, then they are going to be careful with it. We do find in other Gemaras, by the way, that they weren't careful about lifnei iver. They wouldn't mind selling you produce that wasn't maaser and not telling you, and therefore you would have to consider it d'mai and maaser it, but actually even take truma and maaser from it more so than d'mai. But for themselves, they would do the right thing. So therefore, that's the answer why it might be that a kusi you might be able to join for a mezuman, whereas an amoritz not. Tosfos actually points out, now the Gemara is going to go on now to discuss what is the definition of an amoritz. We don't. So Tosfos says, even though the Gemara is saying that you don't join a mezuman that you don't join an amoritz to a mezuman, and there's a couple of reasons that are given why that Rishonim give. One of them would be because we're talking about when the other two are Talmid Chachamim. We learned a couple of days ago that it's a gnai, it's a shameful thing for a Talmid Chacham to eat together with Amei Aretz. So therefore, we have no business joining Amei Aretz in his mezuman. And another explanation is if we're talking about, like the Chachamim say, that he doesn't maaser his food correctly, then it means he's eating tevel. Well, in that case, then the Mishnah at the beginning of the Perek says that if somebody is eating tevel, which is also to eat, then you can't have them join in a mezuman. Anyway, Tosfos says, even though in principle that is true, l'maisa nowadays we don't do that. Because even though it is true you have these considerations about Amei Aretz, you have a different consideration, which a Gemara mentions in Chagiga. You don't want to have, the Gemara expresses the idea of it, you don't want to have kol echad v'echad boina boma la'atzmai. You're going to have, an Amei Aretz is going to say, what, you don't trust, you don't think I'm a Jew, I'm not good enough for you to be a Muslim? Fine, then I'll go build my own boma and I'll start my own sect of Yiddishkeit. You find that the Gemara mentions that in Chagiga as far as certain dinim, as far as, for example, why we trust in Amoretz about things involving the Parah Aduma and different other things. So you have this idea that you don't want to make them think we're rejecting them completely and they're going to go start their own version of Yiddishkeit. So therefore, Tosfos says on that basis, the fact is we will allow an Amoretz to join in a mezuman. On the other hand, the later poskim bring, and the Alter Rebbe brings it in Shulchan Aruch, we're going to have in the Gemara different definitions of an Amoretz, where one definition is, for example, that he doesn't say Krishma, Shachlis, V'Aris, so that, for example, the Morgan Avraham says, and the Alter Rebbe brings it in Shulchan Aruch, even nowadays, if you have somebody who doesn't do that, that would be a valid reason to not have him join in a mezuman. Ad kedekach, you can't even be bothered to say Krishma the way a regular Yid is, fine, an Amoretz, let's say, fine, he's careless with some mitzvahs, then fine, you can still say, you don't want to be burned a bomb on the atzmai. But when he's so far removed from Yiddishkeit that he won't even say Shema twice a day, then in fact you have a valid reason to not join him in your mezuman, and at that point you're not worried about this burned a bomb on the atzmai business. Lamaisa, I don't even know if we do that nowadays. You know, in Chabad houses, you have people who are not yet up to saying Shema twice a day or other things like that, and they still treat them like full-fledged Jews. But okay, there you have the whole matter of Tinuk Chenishpo with everything that gets into that about the dinim of Tinuk Chenishpo, which is a whole topic for another time. Anyway, so Tanan Rabbanon, Ezehu Ama Oretz, what is the definition of an Ama Oretz for these kinds of dinim? Rabbi Yezer says it's someone who doesn't say Shema in the morning and in the evening. Now, Ion Yaakov points out, Ion Yaakov and Eitz Yosef point out in various ways that saying Shema twice a day is the minimum thing that a person has to do in order to be Yotze, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So therefore, so actually Eitz Yosef says then, so he's not even saying Shema twice a day, means he has nothing to do with learning Torah, and there he's not even concerned with his life. Torah is Kihem Chayim. So he's not even concerned with that. So therefore we don't want to join him in a mezuman, and we want to keep him off limits. Ion Yaakov says another point that at least by saying Shema, he would be testifying that Hashem is one, but he doesn't even want to do that. Divrei Rabbi Yisrael. So that's what Rabbi Yisrael says. Rabbi Yeshua and Makor Shein Maniach Tefillin. Rabbi Yeshua says, and Ama Oretz is somebody who doesn't wear tefillin. Then Azai, Makol Shein, the tzitzis for big guy, then Azai says that it means somebody who doesn't wear tzitzis on his garment. Now, nowadays, we wear a special garment. We wear a talis cotton, talis gadol, to be yod to the mitzvah of tzitzis, because our regular garments don't have four corners. In those times, their regular daily garments had four corners, and you're required to put tzitzis on them. So a person doesn't do that, and it's such an, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, it's such an easy mitzvah, it's so low cost, and he doesn't bother to do that, then Ben Azeh calls such a person that he's the Ama Oretz, that you have the various things that it says in Shas that you should stay away from such a person. So then Reb Yonis and then Reb Nosson Omer, Kol She'im LeMezuzah Al Pischo, Reb Nosson says if he doesn't have a mezuzah on his door. Same idea. We're talking about an easy, obvious mitzvah that would show his allegiance to Hashem. So to speak, you put a mezuzah on your door, it's like putting the flag of your country in front of your embassy to show that this is your country's, territory, and you're not willing to do that, to show that this is Hashem's territory. So therefore, yeah. Rav Yonis and Ben Yosef, I'm a kolmi sheyesh lebonim, ve'enim a gadlon l'talmud Torah. Rav Yonis and Ben Yosef says the definition of an Ama Oretz is somebody who has sons and doesn't raise them to learn Torah. Fine, he has to maybe have them work in his business or something, but at least he should be raising them to begin with to learn some Torah, so they're not a total Ama Oretz. Achirim, and then Achirim say, now usually Achirim means Reb Meir, but we already had a different opinion of Reb Meir's over here, so here we would have to say that Achirim means something else, unless we say that the Ama Oretz we were talking about before was specifically as far as Mezuman, and here we're talking about an Ama Oretz more generally in Chas. Another possibility is even within Reb Meir's opinion itself, there's some who say that only when Reb Meir is quoting something from his Rebbe, Elisha ben Abuya, who afterwards was called Acher, only then do we call him Acherim. When he has something that he learned from one of his other Rebbeim, then we call him by name. Anyway, so Acherim, Afilu Korev Shana, even a person learned Tanakh, learned Mishnayos, V'loy Shimish Tamar Chachamim, but he did not serve Tamar Chachamim, which means Rashi says to learn Talmud, to learn Gemara. You're around the Chachamim, and you sit and discuss with the Chachamim, and they discuss the reasons and the rationales and the understanding of the Mishnah, and that forms what we know as the Gemara. So if a person doesn't do that, then he's also Hareza Ama Oretz, so he's still considered an Ama Oretz, because the Gemara mentions in other places, in Sota and in other places, that it's not good to just learn Mishnayos by themselves. You're going to mistakenly think you know the Halacha, and you don't, because you have so many places where Mishnayos tell us something, and the Gemara will tell us it only applies in certain limited circumstances, or it's only according to one Tana, or whatever. So without Gemara, without Shimush Kamar Chachamim, you're not going to know this kind of thing. Eitz Yosef discusses over here that a bunch of the mitzvahs that we're talking about all have to do with a person's life. So learning Torah is kihu chayechem. So therefore, Rabbi Eliezer is saying a person isn't even willing to say Shema, so it means that he doesn't care about Talmud Torah, which is the Shema being the minimum amount of Talmud Torah. Rabbi Yeshua is saying if he doesn't put on tefillin, because tefillin is also considered in a way equal to learning Torah. We have in the Bar Mitzvah Maimah, for example, Malin Anethim Kiatim Yigayim Atari Yim Valayla. Then as it says, he's not wearing tzitzis because the Gemara explains that, that sit elsewhere, that tzitzis is equivalent to all the other mitzvahs, and one of the mitzvahs is Talmud Torah. Rav Nosson says if he doesn't have a mezuzah, because the reward for mezuzah, l'man yugu yameichem, a person lives long, so a person doesn't want to put a mezuzah on his door, he shows he doesn't care about it, he doesn't care about his own life. Where if he has children and then raise them to Talmud Torah, that also brings a person to arichus yamim. From a different Gemara mentions that point. And Acherim are saying, because if a person has the ability to be Meshamesh Tamar HaChamim, to learn Gemara, and he's not, then also he doesn't care about his life. So all of this then, so it all comes down to that he's not caring enough about the Torah, which Hu Chayenu, and therefore the different Tanoim are saying that he's branded as an Amoritz. So the Gemara gives the Gemara tells a case though. Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa Tana Hilchasa. Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa had learned Halachas, which means Mishnayos, Sifra v'Sifri. He had also learned Sifra and Sifri, which are the Midrashe Halacha on Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, where they go through pasuk by pasuk and show how we derive the dinim from the words of the pasuk. And yet, one time when he was sitting at a meal together with Rami Bachama, then Rami Bachama did not want to include this from Menashe bar Tachlifa as one of the three for the Mizuman because he considered him to be an Amoritz, because he wasn't a Shamash Tamar Chachamim. And in the end, Shochiv Rami Bachama. In the end, Rami Bachama passed away. Omar Rabba, and Rabba says, Hai di Anish Rami Bachama. The reason why Rami Bachama was punished from Hashemayim, that he passed away young, is the like Asmin Alay, the Menashe bar Tachlifa. Because of that, he failed to include the Menashe bar Tachlifa in his Mizuman, and by that, in other words, he embarrassed him. So, not only he embarrassed him as Sam, a fellow Yid, but in fact, the guy was a Talmud Chacham, and he's putting him down like that. So the Gemara says, why is that wrong? According to Acherim, at least, Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa, in fact, fits the definition of an Amoritz. We're saying he learned Halachas, Sifra, Sifri. He learned Mishnayos and then Midrashe Halacha, but he never learned Gemara. So in that, he wasn't a Shamash Tamen Chachamim. So according to that definition, he is an Amoritz, and Rami bar Chama had every right to exclude him from the Zimun. So the Gemara says two possibilities. Number one, Shiny Rav Menashe, the Meshama Lahula Rabbanan. The fact is, Rav Menashe, in fact, did serve the Chachamim. He was Meshamish the Chachamim. So he was discussing, he was learning Gemara with them while he's serving them. The Rami Bachama, who delayed Jaka Basri, what Rami Bachama, he hadn't carefully checked into it. He knew that Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa had learned these other things. He hadn't paid attention to the fact that he had also served Tamar Chachamim. And in the course of that, been learning and discussing the Mishnah and learning the Gemara, and therefore, so he mistakenly thought he was choshed b'kshedim, in other words, that Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa had not learned this when in fact he had. And being that Rami bar Chama himself was a tzaddik, and the Eved should judge him strictly, Lishnachrin, another version, is it's true that Rav Menashe did not actually discuss and explicitly learn Gemara with the Chachamim, but given the Shama Shmaitzim with Mayud Rabbanan, since he heard teachings of Torah from the Chachamim, the Goris Lahu, and he learned them, then to serve him in Rabbanan Dami, he can be considered like a Talmud Chacham, even though, in other words, he himself maybe didn't participate in the discussion, but he heard enough of the discussions of the Chachamim that he picked up enough from it that he can therefore be considered that he was Meshamesh Talmud Chachamim, and therefore, according to that also, Rami bar Chama shouldn't have said that he wasn't and that he should be considered an Amoritz. Abbas Esan, by the way, on the bottom of the page, points out there's a different Gemara in Bava Basra that mentions that when Rav Chisda, the Gemara says that over there, that Rav Chisda was one time teaching this two Talmudim, Rava and Rami bar Chama, and he had his daughter sitting on his lap. She was a young girl. And Rav Chisda, her father, asks her kind of as a joke, which one of them do you want to marry? And she says both of them. And since the Gemara says over there that children have a degree of Ruach HaKodesh, so Rava realized that actually what she's saying is going to come true. So Rava says in that case, I'd like to be the second husband, because he didn't want to have, what's going to happen if he marries her first? He's going to have to divorce her, or he's going to have to die in order for Rami bar Chama to marry her. So therefore, so Abbas Esan points out, well then in that case, why is Rava attributing Rami bar Chama's passing to the story over here with the Menashe bar Tachlifa rather than to that? And the answer is, he says, because in fact, based on Gemara's and Tosfos elsewhere, it comes out that Rami bar Chama passed away, and then some time passed before Rava married her. So therefore, so Rava is saying over here in our Gemara that it's true based on that mini nevuah from Rav Chista's daughter, Rami Bahama would have passed away before me, but it didn't have to be that it was so early. He could have lived a few more years and still been married to Rav Chista's daughter, and then he would have been, when it was time, then when it was Bashert, that I should marry her, then he would pass away around that time. Instead, it was younger. That's because of this story over here, because he was Mevaza Tamatov. Gemara goes on to discuss the question. So now we have the further discussion about who is able to join in a mezuzah. So Amar Rav Yishur ben Levi, Tisha ve'Eved Mitzdarfin. When it comes to a mezuzah of 10, then you can have even 9 regular Jews plus 1 Eved. Even though an Eved is not chayev in most mitzvahs, and he can't join in a mezuzah of 3, but a mezuzah of 10, where all you're doing is you have the ability to say Elokeinu, then that you can even count an Eved, says Rav Yishur ben Levi. So the Gemara says, Meisvi. I have a contradiction, though, to that. How can you say that an Eved ever counts for a minyan? The Braisa says, Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer, Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer, Shenichnas l'Beis HaKnesset. The Gemara is assuming that what Rabbi Yishur ben Levi is saying is not only as far as in the Zuman of 10, but for any Dover Shebekdusha. Anytime you need a minyan, then even if you don't have 10 regular Jews, as long as you have 9 plus 1 Eved Knani, then he can count. So Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer, Shenichnas l'Beis HaKnesset, but it happened once that Rabbi Eliezer went into shul, v'loy matza asara, he couldn't find a minion, there wasn't a minion over there, v'shichru abdoi, so he freed his Eved Knani on the spot, v'shlimu l'asara, and now the Eved counts for a minion. Implying, shichru im loy shichru loy. So only if he freed him would he count, but if he didn't free him, it wouldn't count. So what are you telling me, Rabbi Yishur ben Levi, that you can even count him even though he's still an Eved? So the answer is, it wasn't just that they were short one person for a minyan. They were short two people. So he had two avodim with him. Shichr echad, the nafik echad. So he's meshachr of one of them. He's the 9th one for the minyan. And now the one who remains in Eved can be the 10th one for the minyan. But the Gemara asks on a side note, Behechi Ovid Hachi, how is Rabbi Eliezer allowed to do such a thing to free his Eved? Doesn't Rabbi Yehuda tell us that a person who frees his Eved Knani is over on a mitzvah's Eseh? The Pasuk says you should have them working for you forever. So how is he freeing him? So the answer is Ledvan Mitzvah Shaini. The answer is when he's doing it for Dvan Mitzvah, then that's different. The Gemara asks, what do you mean a mitzvah? Mitzvah bo b'aveirin. You're accomplishing the mitzvah of having a minion, but meanwhile you're accomplishing it through the aveirin of being over on an esk. The answer is mitzvah de rabbin, shiny. It's not just any old mitzvah we're talking about over here. This is a mitzvah that involves the rabbin, and that kind of thing can override the regular mitzvah's esse of not being mishachar and esk. Tosfos mentions over here a thing in halacha that comes out of this. Suppose a person has a relative who passes away on the last day of Yom Tov. So like on Achron Shel Pesach or on Simchas Torah or something. So he brings from the Halachos Gedolos who says that in fact, even though usually you have to keep that day as Yom Tov, but here actually he says that, the Bahag says that Avelus would start on that day. You have a mitzvah to keep the day of Yom Tov, but you also have, on the other hand, Avedus comes and overrides that. Tosfos says, no, we're seeing over here that the tefillah, the tzibur, is a mitzvah de rabbanon, and it's still overriding a mitzvah saseh in the Torah of lo'olam v'hem ta'avodim. And so in fact, the din would be that the Avedus starts only after Yom Tov. And that's how it is. The Gemara says, "Va'omer Rabbi Yishur ben Levi." In this connection, Rabbi Yishur ben Levi also says, "La'olam yashkim adam l'beis haknesses." A person should always get up early to go to shul, today she yizke be money im asara harishonim. So that way, I'll have the schus to be one of the first 10 who are there. That way, even if 100 people come to shul after him, so there's far more than enough for a minion. Kibul olav schar kulam. He gets the schar of all of them. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? What do you mean? He gets all of their schar. Why shouldn't they get a schar? They came to Tefillah B'Tzibur as well. Ela Ema, Noisim Lo'socho Keneged Kulam. What it means is Hashem will give him a reward equal to that of all the 100 people who followed him to shul. And the reason is, Marashah says, because once you have 10 people, Kol Be'asot HaShrim Deshaya, Now, he was one of the first 10, so he's one of the ones who brought the Shechina into the shul. Everybody else who comes afterward, they're not doing anything more. The Shechina's already there. They're only the hangers-on. So therefore, he gets a schar equal to the ones who actually... So he gets a schar. So he and all the other ones who helped actually bring the Shechina there are the ones who get a reward equal to everybody who comes after them. Okay. So the Gemara goes on to say, Omer of Nachman, Katan hayadeh lamimavorchin, if a katan knows whom brachas are addressed to, he knows that a bracha is spoken to Hashem, mezamin olav, then we can be mezamin on him. Now, even the Gemara before that talks about counting a child for a minion in certain cases. Really, in principle, you have those dinim. You know, you have sometimes people popularly say, for example, that you can count a kid holding a chumash or something. It's not so black, really. And as far as this matter of a child joining for a mezuman, again, in principle, it is so. And the Rishonim discussed different possibilities when it would be possible. Lamai said we don't do it. Lamai said we only make a mezuman only when there are gedolim over there. What we do, though, is, as in many dinim, we follow what's called Chazaka de Rav. Rava mentions in the Gemara in Nida that once a boy turns 13 and a girl turns 12, they have a Chazaka that they've developed Shtei Sairus. So we don't have to actually, for most purposes in Halacha, we don't actually have to do a physical examination to verify that it's there. Once a boy is 13, we can count him for a Mezuman, even if we don't know whether he's developed Shtei Sairus yet. Only there are certain dinim, Chalitza, for example, is one of them, and there's a couple of others where we actually have to do a physical examination, but ordinarily not. Okay, so in this connection, the Gemara says, Abaya and Rava have a yasvi kamei de Rav. Abaya and Rava were sitting in front of Rav. And we can see from the way the story is going to develop that they were very young kids at the time. Based on the way the story is going, they may have been like only 2 or 3 years old. There are a number of people who say though that it wouldn't be Rava over here as in the regular Rava throughout Chas, but rather Rava bar Rav Chanan. Rava bar Rav Chanan, who we find in a few places in Chas, was also a close Talmud of Rava. The point being that again, if these are little kids, so Rava himself grew up in Rava lived in Pumbedisa. Abaya was his nephew, and he raised him because Abaya's parents passed away before he was born. Rava bar Rav Chanan also was from Pumbedisa. So it makes sense that all of them would have been there together when the two of them are very little kids. Rava, on the other hand, was born and grew up in a different city, Mechuzah, so what would he be doing sitting in front of Rava when he's a couple of years old, 2 or 3 or 4 years old, or however old they were at the time of the story? But with that said, though, we'll talk about in a minute something that Rabbi Yitzchak, the Rebbe's father, explains on this, where he takes it as a given that the Rava over here is, in fact, the regular Rava that we have throughout Shas. So if so, okay, you could say maybe he was visiting, who knows. Anyway, so they were sitting in front of Rava. Omelahu Rava. So Rava wanted to test them to see what they know so far. He asked them, Lamim Avorchim, who do we make brachas to? Omelahu L'Rachmana. So they answered to Hashem. So he asked them, Rachmana Hecha Yosef, where does Hashem live? And the point is, why is he asking that? Because Marashah says, if they just say Rachmana, okay, because that's like little kids, they use mention the name Hashem to them, so therefore they become familiar with the name. But do they know what the word Hashem refers to? Where is Hashem? So that's what he's asking them. So, okay, I guess though nowadays they would start singing Hashem is here, Hashem is there. So Rava achli l'shnei tzvala. So Rava pointed up to the ceiling. Abaya nofek labora. Abaya went outdoors, achli klapi shnaya, and pointed up to the sky. So the point is, they knew what they had some concept even at that young age of what it means, of what Hashem means, what Rachmana means. Omelahu Rava. So Rava says to them, Tarvaychum Rachman, Tarvaychum Rabbon and Habesu, I see that both of you are destined to be Chachamim, to be Tamar Chachamim. The fact that they're able at such a young age to recognize this. Hainu da Amri Inchi, this is like people say, Butzin, Mikatfe Yadia, even a pumpkin, is known from its katfe. So Rashi explains, Kataf means the sap of the tree, like we have in Peter Maktoris, what do you call it? We have Sori and Elak Srach, a note of Matiak Taf, So kaf means like the sap that that fruits develop out of on the tree or on the branch. So in other words, you have, even when the pumpkin is still very little and it's just starting to emerge from the sap of the plant that it grows on, you can already tell what it's going to be. So the same way, in other words, even these little kids, you can already tell, even at such a young age, what they're going to develop into. Rashi gives a different example, not a different example, but a different girsa, that the word is not mikachfe, but rather mikine, which means kine literally means nest, like a place where it grows. As it's growing over there, you can already see what it's going to develop into. The goinim also bring an oitzar goinim, another point, that mikachfe means from the place where it's going to be picked. The word the shodesh, kotaf, also means to pick. So from the place where it grows, where it's eventually going to be picked from, you can tell already when it's little what it's going to develop. Anyway, the point of the marshal is that even sometimes you have a little kid, you can already tell what he's going to develop into. So it was with them. So what's the significance of this that Rava is pointing up to the ceiling and Abaya is pointing up to the sky. So the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak has an explanation where he says we know al pi Kabbalah and al pi Chassidus, we have the concept of makif akorev and makif arochek. You have the makif, you have the all encompassing level of alakus that is closer to us, and you have the one that is further away. In terms of our daily experience, a house is makif akorev, the sky is makif arochek. So therefore, now, a house, Rav Levik goes on to point out, is usually square. In the halachos of Taras, for example, by definition, a house has to be four-cornered. If it's any other shape, then it's not subject to Taras. The sky, on the other hand, is round. We see it above us as a round vault. So therefore, Abaya, we find that Rava had more of a connection with the number 40. The Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, he lives to be 40 years old. Abaya, on the other hand, is Osik Patodo with Mils Hasadim, and he lives to be 60 years old. So therefore, appropriately, Rava is pointing up to the square roof of the house, and Abaya is going up and pointing to the round vault of the sky. Because each one has their connection with Makif HaKorev and Makif HaRochek, respectively. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGola, Yitess Kislev. The Maila of Yitess Kislev, the Rebbe says, is that's when the revelation of Torah Shel Mashiach began. So we have the Rosh Hashanah and the Matan Torah of Torah Chassidus, the Chag HaChagim, is when there began the revelation of Torah Shel Mashiach, the deeper reasons of the Torah, what Rashi refers to on Shir HaShirim as Soid Tameh Mister Tzfuneseh, the secret reasons and the hidden depths of the Torah, what we call Torah Hadashim Ititetze. So it's a Be'en Arich, it's infinitely greater than the Hiskalos we had by Matan Torah. As Chazal put it, that the Torah that a person learns in Olam Hazeh is hevel, is like vanity, is like breath relative to Torah Shel Mashiach, and your Kislev now is the day when the Hisgalos of that began. Halacha, continuing on the topics of brachas. So now, when a person is eating, so before we talked about a few simonim back several months ago about the case where a person is eating bread and then in the middle, after he's eaten some bread, he goes to a different room. So there you had dinim about when you have to make another bracha, when not. With other kinds of food, even though you weren't masiach das, it is considered like a hefer hadas. Now the Alter Rebbe says differently. In Shulchan Aruch, he says that would apply to that the same dinim applied to bread and shivas aminim. In the Siddur, he says yesh aminim kain, and therefore suffik brachas lahakol. So you wouldn't necessarily make another bracha as usual when you have a suffik about brachas. So if a person is eating or drinking, so let's say, for example, we're talking about things that are not shivas aminim in order to stay away from that for the moment. So if a person is eating or drinking something in one room and goes into a different room and continues eating over there, even if he's holding the food with him and carries it over there, he would have to make another bracha on that again. On the other hand, the Alter Rebbe adds, if to begin with he intended to go someplace else, so if it's in the same house, he wants to make another bracha, and also, if he still can see the place where he was before, then he wouldn't have to make another bracha, even though he doesn't have that otherwise in mind. a bracha achrona. On the other hand, you don't need, because the bracha, a new bracha achrona, you don't need, because you're going to make a bracha achrona at the end, and that will cover all of it. The same way, he goes on to say, if you're going outside and then you come back inside and finish eating, you would also have to make a bracha rishona, with the exceptions of what we were just saying about where you see where you were before, etc. When is all that? Only if you're eating by yourself, or you're eating with other people and they all went to someplace else. But if one person stays where he is, then since they're all planning to return to where he is, then everybody has the same das to return there. Therefore, they don't have to make a new bracha, because now the kvius was not bottled, because they left one person behind, so it's considered all of one sukkah. And then within one room itself, even if you're moving from one corner to another, that's not considered a shinui makom, and you wouldn't make another bracha. We may as well finish the last halacha of the siman as well. If you're eating fruit in a garden which has a fence around it, you make a bracha on fruit from one tree, and you're planning to eat from the other trees as well, then you can eat from the other trees, even though you don't see your place, your original place, it's not hesechadat, and you don't make another bracha. If the garden doesn't have a fence around it, or if you go from one garden to another, then it doesn't help your das, and then you have the same rules as before.